going to be right here today. I changed up things. We were due to be in Luke in Acts today, but we're going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, small passage today, and we want to answer the question, where does the cross go? Now, I feel a confession is in order. I stand before you today, a repentant hypocrite and a fool. And I'll be honest with you, in counseling, I am constantly telling people, it is not about you. And I want to affirm that that's true. Adam and I join in this. Adam, as much as I make his life a living nightmare, I love the man dearly. And, you know, as the old saying goes, you hurt the ones you love. He is the most loved person on the face of the planet. But we constantly go back to this theme. It's the theme of the gospel as it is applied in the believer's life. I want you to understand, Christ gave all that you and I might be saved. And there is a principle of reciprocity in Scripture, that if He gives all, what is my reasonable act of worship is that I give all back. Not to pay Him back. You will never earn salvation. Your sorry carcass does not have it in you. You will always be in debt. There's no such thing as squaring up with Jesus. You're never going to rescue Him. And the very idea of it is laughable. And I can remember when my children were small, and I would let them pretend to wrestle me. And they would wrestle around on me, and at some point, I would just pick them straight up and lay them to the side. And it was so demoralizing, especially Sydney. She'd say, oh, I'm weak. And she would have the perception that she is weak because she is. That's the truth. She would see herself in reality. And Christian, I want you to get a point here. You're always weak. You don't have anything to offer God that's special. Remember, you're not special. You don't have anything that He's going to go, hey, Doran, I really need you for this. He could replace me. In Balaam's life, he used a talking donkey. And I guarantee you, if a talking donkey got up here and gave the sermon, you'd listen better. And some of you may be thinking, well, you have a couple of things in common with him. That's a little risque for today. I don't know. But I'm a repentant sinner. I'm a repentant hypocrite. Because I'll tell you what was tying up my heart in these elections this year. What was tying up my heart was what I wanted for my kids. That's it. Everybody who's a grandparent out there, and I've heard it over and over and over again, you're brokenhearted about our debtor nation, about our immoral nation, about our broken nation, about our increasingly dependent nation. And over again, it goes back to, I didn't want my kids to grow up in a world like this. And folks, I am there with you. I did not want my kids to grow up in a nation that is much less a place of comfort for the believer than the one I grew up in. And I grew up in a bad place. I mean, it's not like we've been really righteous up to this point. You can go back and trace it. I mean, the church failed America about 100 years ago. We are reaping that today. That's just the way it is. At the point where our nation stepped away from the Word of God as its demarcation point of morality, justice, and good. Not even moral, just good. Then we were set on an unavoidable course to where we are going. That's just the truth of it. And I didn't want that for my kids. I just didn't. You know, I'm going to be dead at 74. I have plans. If not before. But they will go on. And I just didn't want that. And I'll be honest with you. That became about me. What I wanted. But folks, none of this is about you. Your marriage, your kids, your job, your whatever is not about you. And we got to get over it. You got to get rid of those plans. You got to get rid of your wants. Because guess what? God made it very clear today. He's not giving us what we want. He's doing something else. And you got to answer the question, where does the cross go? Okay? We pick up here in Luke 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Where does the cross go? Christian, let me ask you a question. If you pick up the cross, where does it go? Anybody know? No, Andy, it doesn't go on your back. Yeah, well, it can. But where are you taking it? No, but what's a cross for? Huh? It's for a crucifixion. Whose crucifixion? Yours. That's where the cross goes. When you pick up the cross, you are going to your death. When you pick up the cross, where it goes is you die. Doesn't sound so hot, does it? Is that the Christianity you signed up for? If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to follow Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross every single day and follow me. I want you to understand, folks, in order to follow Jesus, that's the plan. I've always thought, I wonder what that would be like as an evangelism tool. I call all of those who wish to die. Maybe we get a bunch of Japanese pilots. We could do that. Those who wish to die. The kamikaze. People with a death wish. The depressed. But I want you to understand the context here. Jesus is saying, this is not a once a week cross. You don't pick it up on Sunday. I pick up my cross on Sunday and I go to church. Oh, what a burden to sit under that man's teaching one more time. God, I hope you're keeping track and give me credit. That's my cross. I am your cross to bear. But actually what he says is daily. And what this means is we are called to lose. And you have to ask the question, lose what? Well, I want you to notice, Jesus says daily. So this is not a literal death. This is not only applied to those moments when they say, if you continue to follow Jesus, you will die. This is daily. It's a daily death. But what kind of death, says Jesus? Well, this, you must deny yourself. That's where the cross goes. Christian, when Jesus came to this earth and died to save your soul, he laid claim to you. Romans 12:1 puts it very clearly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That you give up you. You know what this means, folks? Is you have to die every day. We've been studying this in men's fraternity, and the phrase is this: if you wish to live, you have to die a little. If you want to live, you die. It's the paradox principle. It's the idea that Jesus says, you scratch out all your wants, all your desires, all your plans, and let me fill in the agenda for your life, and you thank me for it, you accept it, and don't fight it, and I will give you everything that I want for you. But the Doran has to die. And I want you to be very clear about something. Doran's unacceptable. I sat there this week, and at 1:30 in the morning, Kim gave me the news. And I had about 10 seconds of just heartbreak. And I confess, those 10 seconds were absolutely locked onto my plan. The things I wanted, the things I wanted for my kids. It was my hopes and my dreams for this country. I love this country as much as I balk at it, as much as I criticize it, as much as I fight against its uglier aspects. I love this place. I've been all over the world. It's the single best place to live in the freedom of man. And what I saw this week is the door on that closing a little more. I've watched it been closing for decades now. I didn't like that plan. And I wanted something else. But Doran's plans are unacceptable. Not only is he ignorant and stupid, but he's weak. And I'm driven by my laziness, by my desire for comfort, by my desire for peace, by my desire for a world that's rational and makes sense, for a world in which people who say, I am celebrating moral decay, would be set in their place. And that's another part, my sense of justice, folks. Oh, man, I got a streak of that a mile wide. It's probably why I'm constantly screaming at you, fair is stupid. Because, man, I've got that same heart. Oh, I just want the world to be fair. Ugh, not going to happen. I want a world in which lies are revealed and truth is upheld. Not going to happen. I want a world that's rational and makes sense. It's not going to happen. I want a world in which criminals are punished and the righteous are supported. That's not going to happen. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? Am I panicking? Am I overstating? Or do you agree? But God's doing a different thing. And what He's doing is driven by a different agenda. God's plan always is the redemption of man. His plan always is a kingdom built in heaven, not on earth. It's a kingdom built by God, not by governments. It's a kingdom built by Jesus, with Jesus as the focus, not by a constitution. That's always God's plan. And He will break apart every single institution of man, every single country, every single social system, every single thing to get to the heart of man. Like those people who shuck clams and oysters for a living. You got to destroy the oyster to get to what's inside. God will do that. And He's done it over and over and over again. all the way through history. Alice de Tocqueville has a quote, and I love it. He said, "History is like a gallery filled with copies with very few originals." I love that quote. Because over and over again, we see man making the same mistakes, driven by his own sin, and breaking upon the rocks of reality. And at the point of those crises, God does a work where he brings man to the end of himself and brings him into a place of redemption. What we saw this week will further God's redemptive plan, but it will damage our nation. And you know what? I got caught, flat-footed and stupid. Because the fact is, folks, I'd rather have what's good for my nation than what's good for the redemptive plan of God. Is that you? Are we a room full of sinners? That's the world we live in. And Jesus says, "Doran, you got to get rid of you. You got to deny yourself. What you want does not matter. What you quote unquote need is beside the point. You got to die." And guess what? Not just Sunday and not just half the week. I never get to have a day where I say, "I want a little me time." That's not good. I'm going to indulge in me today. Not going to happen. Because I got to take up this cross every day and deny myself if I want to follow Jesus. That's it. My plans are erased. He fills in the blank. This is what I want for you. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? One of my favorite things in the world is treasure. The thing that, I really love. You want to catch me with a television program? Throw something on about treasure hunters. I am down with that every single time. And, of course, there was that ship that came back from California, and as they came back from California in the late 1800s, they were filled with gold. I remember there was a brick of gold on that they recovered later, worth $17,000. Just a little brick of gold. I thought, wow, hold it in your hand. I just like gold, to be honest with you. Don't you like gold, man? It's awesome stuff. The love of money. I got a streak of it. What are you going to do? And as the ship foundered in a storm, those men who had scrimped and saved and worked in gold mines in California were sitting there really millionaires. They were taken care of for the rest of their lives. They were loaded. And as the ship foundered in sea, the only way they could be saved was if they let go of all their treasure. You have a choice. Keep your money and lose your life, or lose your money and keep your life. And there was a decision to be made. And one of the most heartbreaking, because I'll be honest with you, I like gold. One of the most heartbreaking things in the world was there was a story of a man who sat there on the deck of the ship as the ship tossed and they were preparing to get in the life rafts and go to another boat. And he stood there and he threw all of his worldly wealth into the ocean. He pulled it out of the bags and scattered it into the sea. Man, I was brokenhearted for that guy. But that's really the choice we have. You lose your life, and you'll gain. If Doran takes up the cross and goes to a death of self every day, he will gain. The problem is I won't see the source of the gain. God will have to provide. God will have to show. God will provide a plan. It's his plan, not mine. I got to die a little in order to live. Are you there yet? Or is there something that you grasp on, that you want, that your life is deeply rooted in and oriented in, that God is calling you to give up and lose? And it may be your earthly wealth. It may be your dream. It may be a grudge. It may be some old wound that you have nursed and wrapped your life around and hug every day and have oriented your soul in. And you don't get to keep that if you want to walk with the Lord. That's the truth. You got to lose in order to gain. And without getting eschatological or panicky, Christian, there's coming a time where I don't think you're going to have a choice. I talk to people about this all the time. But it's people who prepare. Preppers, you know, people who prepare for the end. And they've got their basement filled up with cans. You know, that sort of thing. And I say, well, let me ask you a question. How's your marriage? Well, it's all right. Problems. Some problems. Some big problems. I say, okay, well, let me ask you a question. When things are really stressful and difficult, let's say the bottom drops out and everything goes to pot, which is going to stand you better, a wife who hates your guts or a can? Well, let me just turn that around then. Why don't you give up the can and invest in a wife who loves you? How about that? Folks, in order to do that, you got to lose. You got to get rid of all the sin that so easily entangles. You got to get rid of those old wounds. You got to get rid of this junk in your life that you've let haul around in your life without wanting to deal with it for 20, 30 years. You got to get rid of it, folks, because if things are going to get bad, and it's absolutely guaranteed that things are going to get worse. I'm not saying this is the end of the world, although I wished it were on Tuesday. No, I did. I think that was the last of my 10 seconds, the last 2 seconds of my 10 seconds of disappointment. God, kill this world. But anyway. But I'm telling you, if things are going to get worse, you can't afford hauling around stupid stuff that shouldn't be in your life anymore. You can't afford a pornography habit. You can't afford a drinking problem. You can't afford a life addicted to anger. You can't afford selfishness, bitterness, greed. You can't afford it anymore. Those are luxuries in life when it's easy that you can let sit there and think that it's okay. But when life's hard, you don't get to have those things, folks. You can't. Do yourself a favor today. Take up your cross daily. Die to you so that you might live. Choose something better. Because let's say it doesn't get worse. Let's say you gain the whole world, but you stay addicted to your little sins, your little selfishness, your old bitterness, your old pain. What have you gained? I deal with people all the time. nursing old wounds and old bitterness from mom and dad from 20 years ago. Old wounds of abuse, old wounds of mistreatment. I deal with couples every day who haul around the personal sins they've committed towards one another as if they have a right to them. But you can't hang on to your sin and the cross at the same time. Are you there yet? He who wishes to save his life is going to make a decision to lose it. God, not my will anymore, but thine be done. Help me to live rightly. God, not my wounds anymore. Help me to forgive. God's not my things anymore. They're all yours. God, not my dreams for my children, but what you wish for them, even if it is hard. And that's the rub for me. I confess. I don't want my little girls to face hard things. Although one of them's not little anymore. He's a teenager. Now I'm struggling with that, right? You don't get to have your dreams and God's dreams for you. You don't get to have your things and the cross at the same time. But he who loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This one's going to be real too. Folks, you and I hold to a belief system that is rooted in the Bible. It's dependent on the Bible. Without the Bible, without it being authoritative, without it being true, you and I have no Christianity. It doesn't exist. It is a pipe dream. But we are coming to a time when this book is going to be unacceptable. Clyde spoke on this a few months ago. I think it was a couple of months ago. He mentioned this. Most people seem unaware of it, but it is a part of this administration. There is a desire within the administration to push through what is called freedom of worship rather than freedom of religion. You know that the Constitution guarantees a freedom of religion. But what's the difference between freedom of religion and freedom of worship? Well, here's the difference. Freedom of worship means that the government will not place any restriction on what goes on in this building. We are free to worship in this building as we wish, but when we leave this building, we are not. That's what freedom of worship is. Freedom of worship means that I cannot freely speak to someone else about my religion outside of this church. That is a real policy. It is being pushed by this administration. It is a violation of our Constitution, and I think it will happen. We are about to become illegal. There is coming a time, and it has happened in other countries, and people have been jailed for it, where if a pastor says homosexuality is a sin and a violation of God's word, he can go to jail for hate speech. That's going to happen. And I find it absolutely amazing, absolutely appropriate, that Jesus' words to his disciples are these: whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. So you have a choice. Either be ashamed in front of the world or be ashamed in front of your God. That's going to happen, folks. We're in that world now. There is coming a time when they will not abide our belief system. I didn't want that for my kids. But it doesn't change God's call. And Jesus says this is gain. Because I can become the person He wants me to be. I become a person who can live freely amidst slavery. I become a person who is free to do rightly even in persecution. I become a person who is confident in Him, not in what this world can provide or what the work of my own hands will satisfy. That's the promise. But only to those who die to self. Only to those who take up the cross and walk daily with Him. Are you there yet? Are God's people in this room ready to lay aside our wants and desires and say, God, whatever you want for us? Is this church here willing to lose in the eyes of the world that we may gain for the cause of Christ? Is that you? Let me hear from you. Is that you? Some. Is that you? Those are only two choices. And God doesn't give us an option. There's no plan B. If you want to walk with Christ, you have to die to yourself and you have to die daily. Take up your cross and follow Him, because the cross ends every time in the death of somebody. And it's the death of self. Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians. I'll turn there. I'll read it for you. In the context, he was speaking about what makes a believer, what it means to be saved. But this verse has an application beyond that. He was talking about what it means to be saved. In order to be saved, this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You're breaking my chi here, man. Okay. Let me read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's speaking about what happens when we become a believer. When I become a believer, God says, look, there is no such thing as Doran anymore. He's dead. When I look at Doran, what I see is Christ. He who died and was raised again. He who is counted as punished already and is now stands innocent. And then Paul changes and he says, the life which I now live in this flesh, I don't live by me. I live it by Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Later in the book, he says, those who are in Christ have crucified the passions of the flesh, the plans of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that they might walk in Him. Is that you? Well, guess what? We're running out of time to make that decision. Are you ashamed of Him and His words? Or are you ready to say, all right, Lord, whatever. Whatever you want, whatever you desire for my life, whatever it is, I'm crucifying all my plans. I'm getting rid of everything I call mine. I'm getting rid of a right to my anger, my hatred, my desires, my whatever does not belong in my life. I got to ditch it all. And you're going to have to do it every day. Flesh doesn't die easily. Every day. But Jesus says it's gain. Question is, do you believe Him? Let's go to prayer. Father, we do trust You. And I ask, Lord, that You allow us to trust Your word. You make it very clear that there's only one choice here. Help us to choose it. put to death that which I call me, to call me unacceptable and replace it with you. Your character, your desires, your things in my life, not mine. So that I may gain what I never dreamed of. So that I may live in the light of eternity rather than in the light of this world. And help me never to exchange what is coming for me there for the paltry refuse with which I am surrounded here. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.